All right, let's turn to the book of Jonah. We're continuing our study in this book that has lots of lessons to be learned. And we'd like to look at chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. We had dealt with an introduction previously, and now we're going to dive into the text itself. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, again, we approach this text, Lord, knowing that of ourselves, we too are of like passions as Jonah. Lord, may we look at this not simply as a story about some man unlike ourselves in the past that has no reference or application to us. Lord, help us to draw from this as it is intended, as for our learning and our admonition. We pray, God, that you would prepare our hearts. May we not harden our hearts, but may we gladly receive your word into our hearts, that we may seriously contemplate the lessons to be learned. We ask, God, that you would remove those things that would beset us and cause us to lose out from the blessings of your word as it would be applied by the Holy Spirit. We ask, God, that you would move, Lord, knowing that there is the need of the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. The Lord, empower me and enable me because I cannot. We ask, Father, that you would just give grace so that we may catch a vision of who you are and who we ought to be in light of being your servants. We pray, God, now these things in the name of the matchless and mighty name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're still looking at the whole idea of Jonah and the theme that we've taken, you can run, but you cannot hide. And we're looking at this morning at the word of the Lord and the runaway prophet. I thought about this, thinking about, Carol was asking me about Veterans Day. And I thought about how that applied to our message. I should say Memorial Day is a more proper term, but it has to do with veterans. But you know, those veterans who laid down their life, this day is a day in which in our country we honor those who laid down their life as veterans. And we see that these veterans laid down their life. They were called to go. They were called to go fight. And they did not turn and flee from the responsibility and the calling. We as God's people have a calling. We are to enter into the fray as we've been learning and there in Ephesians. We should not flee or shun to enter into the conflict. That's what we're called to. Even though, like those who laid down their life for this country, even though it may be our death. That's how serious our calling is. And our calling is so great because it's based upon the God that called us and the principles and precepts He's laid down in His Word. Last time, we established the fact that this particular account that we have here of Jonah, that this book that we have preserved in God's Word is not some parable, was not some allegory, but it is an actual reality. It is a historical fact. It's a historical narrative that God has preserved for us. For us to say it's anything else would give credence for us to spiritualize the Queen of Sheba and spiritualize the resurrection. Because Jesus spoke about Jonah in connection with those two events of Queen of Sheba and the resurrection. So it's very important that we look upon it in this way. We had dealt with the fact that this was written about 767 BC, and that Jonah was the one inspired to write it, and we saw that the cause of this book, the reason behind it, was that we would understand the great extended mercy and compassion of God. He doesn't only save people that are like us, white, middle-class Americans. He saves other people. He saves those in other countries. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that of every nation, kindred, and tongue, there will be those who will be in heaven, in glory. And so we see that much more today than in the Old Testament in Jonah's day. So we all are even more without excuse. We have more revelation given to us. And we see the evidence there in the New Testament of how that that Jesus was the light unto the Gentiles as well, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And so we are made to understand God's compassion and how large His compassion is, and how that we, as those who are called by this God who is full of compassion, that we too ought to have a compassion upon those who are outside of our comfort zone. Our Nineveh could be, you know, in the ghettos. That could be our Nineveh. Because, oh no, God's not going to save any of them. So let's don't even go there or talk to anybody that we might see in the marketplace about Jesus Christ, because God's not going to save them. We don't know that. We don't know who His elect are. That's why Jesus says to preach the gospel to every creature, to go out into all the world. And this is something, again, I think is so relevant for us today, because the tendency today in times of persecution and increasing intolerance that we see growing today is to draw back, is to hide. That's the tendency. And so we have to remember that is not the proper response. We're still to go in the power of God's might. We're still called to carry out the Great Commission. Matter of fact, the kind of persecution we received was a light affliction compared to what people went through in the New Testament. And of course, we saw many truths that we mentioned, and we're going to go in and elaborate on them as we go along, about the resurrection and about the sovereignty of God, the omnipresence of God, and all these things, these doctrines that have practical application in our lives. What we want to look at here is that three things. We want to look at, first of all, the calling and character of Jonah. Secondly, we want to look at the call and commission of Jonah. And then thirdly, the crime and carelessness of Jonah. Let's look first of all at the calling and character of Jonah. Let's look there at verse 1 again. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. Now we mentioned last time how that we saw that in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25, and in Matthew chapter 12 verses 39 through 41, we see other references to Jonah. And of course, there's a few other passages in the Gospels as well that mention Jonah also. But we see that we're introduced here. We see in 2 Kings and we see in the Gospels this mention of this prophet called Jonah. I want us to notice, though, in detail about Jonah in the book of 2 Kings chapter 14. If you'll turn over there, 2 Kings chapter 14, and notice some things that would help us to understand this man named Jonah, his calling and his character. It says there regarding Jeroboam the second, he restored the coast of Israel. 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath under the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. So we see that Jonah was, first of all, his calling, as specified here in 2 Kings 14:25, his calling was a prophet. He was called to be a prophet of Jehovah God. And we recognize that as being a prophet, he had a great responsibility before God to be true to his word and to convey and express and to speak the word of the Lord as God gave it to him. There was a great responsibility, and Jonah was privileged to hold an office that was a high office in the sight of God. As one of God's prophets, Jonah was called to be a prophet of God. And it's interesting to note, as the scriptures point out, this prophecy came true. According to what we see in 2 Kings 14:25, this prophecy came true. And what does that mean? It means that Jonah passed the test. The test of a prophet is whether what he prophesied and what he was predicting and what he was foretelling did come true. And because Jonah was faithful to God, in this particular case, we see that he was a true prophet of God. Now, these things ought to make us think. It doesn't matter what you or I have accomplished in the past, what kind and what measure of giftedness that God has given to us, what kind of privileges have been afforded us by God's sovereign hand, we could fall. We could do just like Jonah. That is something scary, really. When you just look at it from our side, that would cause us to, Lord, help me. I don't want to do that. But then we find also, not only was his calling that of a prophet of God, but his character was to be a servant. God called him a servant. Now, God didn't just call people servants because it's a nice thing to say something to say about somebody. When God said he was a servant, he served. So Jonah not only had a calling, but he exercised that calling. His character was such, it says there in 2 Kings 14:25, he restored the coast of Israel from the inner end of Hamath unto the sea of the plain according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant, Jonah. He was a servant. He believed in serving others. He believed in serving God. He believed in ministering to others in the name and in authority and with respect to the fact that he was a servant of God. You know, there are those we might call, some people may call them do-gooders. They're only doing good so that they can get attention from everybody else. You know, they're the great humanitarians, and some billionaire gives $100,000, which was a drop in a bucket to him, to this charitable organization. And then the press is there, and they want to make sure that everyone knows. Jonah was the kind of servant that he gave with the understanding he served because he was a servant of God for the sake of the glory of God. This was the calling and the character of Jonah. He was a true believer like us. He was a true believer. We too can run away from the obvious, clear, revealed will of God. We can do the same thing. And what is the will of God? What's the revealed will of God? The Bible, right here. We can run from the obvious precepts of God's Word. We know what the Bible says, and yet we can and we do rebel against it. It's inexcusable. It's frightening when you think about the fact that we can do such things. Even though we've been called of God, we have this calling. Even though we're servants of God, that something can happen to us and our neglect and our carelessness to cause us to do what Jonah did, or worse. But let's look secondly at the call and commission of Jonah. In verse 2 of chapter 1, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." I want us to look at those first two words. Arise, go. If we are called, sooner or later, we will be called to exercise that calling. With the calling comes a call to exercise whatever calling that we have. We're called to be children of God, and there is a call that comes that we are to act in accordance with that calling. And so we see the call of Jonah. Jonah received a call who called him to be a prophet. We have been called with an effectual call unto salvation, and we are now called to arise and go, to be Christ's witnesses, to shine the light of Jesus Christ whithersoever we go. That's what we're called to. And it's a privileged call, just like Jonah was privileged to be a prophet of God. We are privileged to be children of the light. We are privileged even more so to be a member of a true church of Jesus Christ and have that commission committed to us so that we may carry it out. But we don't always look at it that way, do we? Oh, I don't want to have to witness to this person. You ever done that? And then God's Spirit smites you, smites your conscience. And you think, I should have witnessed to that person, but I didn't. That's a good sign that we're saved. When the Spirit of God smites your conscience, I should have said something to him. I needed to say something to him, but I didn't. We ask God to forgive us and help us to do better next time, to be a better witness. But he said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. What? Nineveh? It's like us being called to go to Saudi Arabia. You got to be kidding. Anywhere but there. Obviously, that's what Jonah was thinking because he went the other direction. This was, as is described here in our text, a great city. It was a great city in the sense that it was the capital of the great and mighty nation of ancient Assyria. It was one of those mighty nations that you read about in history books, like Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Greece, Medo-Persians, Rome. This was the kind of nation this was. It was a great nation, and the capital city of this great nation was the great city of Nineveh. Which, by the way, it was a great enemy of Israel. A great enemy. This was on the east bank of the Tigris River, and in time, it was destroyed by God. And we'll get into that a little bit later. They say that this is the same city presently called Mosul. That's that same exact city. But this was a great city, a vast city in geographical size. It took Jonah 3 days to walk that city. Huge city. It was a great city in population. When you count the women and the children, they said that there must have been 600,000 people in that city. A great city by way of population. It was a great city in terms of its fortifications. It said that this wall, the walls of the city was 100 feet high, and it was so wide that chariots could go around it. And the towers were even taller than the walls. It was a great city in its fortifications. It was a great city in its influence over the vast empire of the Assyrians. It was a great city in the sense that the Assyrians also had great influence, not only within their own nation, but this was a nation that conquered other nations and expanded their empire. And Nineveh was a citadel of that nation. It was a great city. Now, this would naturally make a person intimidated, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it intimidate you, humanly speaking? But God, where God calls, He gives the ability and the wherewithal and the grace to do whatever He has bid us to do. But it was also a great city in terms of its wickedness. We are called to witness locally and into all the world, regardless how wicked that it is. Let's look at that term, for their wickedness is come up before me. This was no weekend getaway or a mission trip that people typically take. But this was a place in which the wickedness was a stench in the nostrils of a holy God. It was a foul odor, a nauseating stench of ungodliness, the immorality, the brutality, the violence, and the pride before God. This wickedness had reached to heaven. It had, in other words, grown and grown and grown like the Tower of Babel. It had grown and it abounded in iniquity. The cup of iniquity had come to the full where it was ripe and rotten for God's judgment. It was very similar to Sodom and Gomorrah in its description. Both of their wickedness was ready for judgment. Now I would like for us to look in a couple of books further from Jonah to the book of Nahum to gain some insight as to the wickedness of this city. Now, this book, Nahum, was written about 125 to 150 years later, about 612 B.C. But it gives us an idea of what kind of wickedness was there. Notice there in verse 1 of chapter 1, the burden of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. So this is about Nineveh and the burden that was placed upon the prophet Nahum, which God would have him to speak and to prophesy. Notice there's four things that we notice as far as characteristics of this nation of which Jonah was called to go. Look there in chapter 1, and look at verse 14. Now understand, this was only about a couple generations later after what happened. It doesn't take long for iniquity to grow like a weed. But notice there in Nahum chapter 1, verse 14, and the Lord hath given a commandment in Nahum chapter 1, verse 14, concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown out of the house of thy gods, will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. What was the first characteristic that we see that would bring the judgment of God upon the city of Nineveh? False religion. That's the very first thing that God mentions, but it's often the very last thing that people would mention if they'd mention it at all. The very first thing, false religion. God didn't say, well, that's not, just didn't say, well, that's not right, but that's okay. He said they were vile, filthy, foul-smelling. That's the way that the Lord looked upon it. And that's the way God sees it. But yet Jonah was called to these people. But then we see, secondly, the other characteristics. In chapter 3 and verse 4. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms, and families through her witchcrafts. The second characteristic of Nineveh was sexual immorality. Often false religion is followed close with gross sexual immorality. Because that's what, if you look and study the ancient heathen religions, it was steeped in that. And that's where false religion will lead to adultery, to fornication, to all forms of bestiality, sodomy, you name it. The perversions. That's why we cannot afford to tolerate false religion. Because it eventually leads to the grossest forms of immorality. But yet, Jonah was called there. But then we see, thirdly, the third characteristic of Nineveh. We find in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Woe to that bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. The third characteristic that we see in the city of Nineveh, it was a city of brutal violence. Blood and gore. Kind of reminds you of what God saw in the days of Noah. The earth was what? Filled with violence. I tell you, that's a sign of God's judgment coming. But yet, still and yet, God said, arise, go to that great city, Nineveh. The Syrians were also known for their great cruelty and their violence. And yet, God called them to go. They seemed to delight in torturing and tormenting those that they did their violence to. But God called them to go there. And then the fourth characteristic that we find is found in Nahum chapter 2 and verse 9. Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. Nineveh was a prosperous city. But their prosperity got a hold of them. They became very materialistic. The material possessions became idols. So we see four things. We see the false religion, the gross immorality, the brutal violence, and the idolatrous materialism that characterized the city of Nineveh. Sounds kind of like our nation, doesn't it? Do we not have false religion running rampant today? Do we not see the gross immorality today? Do we not see the violence that we see today? Is this the serial killers and these brutal murders, these mass killings of people? And the Mohammedism, the beheading, we see it all over. And then we see the materialism of our day. People have their idols. They got to have their stuff. They got to have the houses and their lands. The old Puritan said to hold on to those things loosely. You know why? Because we're going to leave them sooner or later anyway. All nations are to be subject to God, and sin is a reproach to any nation, any people, and all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. But we're called to go to this nation, locally. We're called to go into all the world. Maybe it's just our prayers. Maybe we are not called to go in the mission field like Brother Raul or somebody else. But we're called to support them in our prayers and in our offerings to them. But notice the last term in that verse I want to look at. And cry against it. God's center of attention is to the present children of God. At that time, it was to Israel and to Judah. But there are other heathen nations, ungodly places, that are not of this fold. Jesus talked about those that were not of that fold. Jonah was not simply to just have a nice talk with them. But he is called to cry against it. Not just shake heads at what poor sinners that they were, how ridiculous and idiotic they were behaving themselves at from a distance. But he was to go right there on the front lines to speak face to face with this city that was steeped in all the ungodliness and wickedness that's described in the Bible. So, in some ways, we could say, we could understand, in one sense, we shouldn't be so hard on Jonah. You know, a lot of people are hard on Jonah. The reality is, what would we do? What would we do? Now, that's no excuse, but understand what Jonah was against. But then we see the crime and carelessness of Jonah in verse 3. It says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. He was going exactly due west of where he was to be, there to the southern coast of Spain. Nineveh was to the northeast of Jonah's position. The idea was Jonah was thinking if he could get to the opposite, most remote place he could go and run away from God and disobey God and rebel against God so that he wouldn't have to do this thing. That's what his thinking was. We get that way too. We want to do the very opposite thing. He had committed crimes against the God who had called him by his grace, called him to be a prophet, called him to be a servant. He was like a criminal on the run. A runaway. But it says, and went down to Joppa. Now, Joppa was an eastern port on the Mediterranean, about 65 to 75 miles from Gath Hever. It would take him a little while to go there. Time to think. What do we do sometimes? We try to think of things so that we don't think about it. Flip on the television set. Go to a website. Get involved with some hobby instead of being obedient to the heavenly calling that we've been called to. Now notice, and went down. I think the language here is very telling. He went down into it, this ship. Well, first of all, let's look. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof. Wow, this must be God's will. God must have changed his mind because there's a ship going exactly where I want to go. And I happen to have the money for it. And there's room on board these three providential things. Surely God doesn't want me to go there now. But he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish. He was going downward with the world to the world's place. But I want us to notice, it's interesting. Again, and we've said this, Lewis mentioned it in his one of his messages. When God repeats himself, we better listen. We better listen to God. What does he repeat here? In verse 3, twice, this phrase is mentioned. From the presence of the Lord. From the presence of the Lord. Twice in this verse. Notice, but the Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. There's an emphasis made here that bears repeating that we need to pay particular attention to. This portion of the Word of God, what does it mean from the presence of the Lord? What's so significant about this phrase? The significance behind this phrase, was it that Jonah didn't know a very elementary truth that God is everywhere? Is it that Jonah didn't know that? I highly doubt he didn't know anything about the omnipresence of God. But at the same time, sin does make us ignorant, doesn't it? It makes us ignorant. If you remember, and it makes us careless as well, when we dealt with last week's message on the infinity of God, we touched on the infinite omnipresence of God. And when we look at the presence of God in connection with the Lord, when we look at presence in the connection with the Lord, it is the divine manifestations of God's presence, the visible tokens in which God would be known. To where we would be reminded of God. This is what Jonah was running from. And this is exactly where we might find ourselves if we're not careful. It's written for our learning and admonition so we don't fall in the same trap. Where do we see that in the Bible? Well, in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 14, what was the visible manifestation of God's presence? Pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That was a manifest presence of God, a divine manifestation of His presence. And we see also that Cain, and we mentioned this last week, he departed from the presence of the Lord. Where did he depart from? He didn't go away from God's omnipresence. He departed from the visible divine manifestation of God. Where was that? The place of worship. We too can be guilty. Maybe not physically, but mentally and in our hearts, we have run away from God's visible manifestation through the preaching of the Word of God. It's scary. Here's a warning right here. Please don't go there. Please don't. Jonah was running from the visible manifestation of God's presence. Where was that? Israel. The land of Canaan. The land of promise. He wanted to not be reminded in any way about God with a visible manifestation. And we could go into God's worship, the temple, the sacrifices, the priests, and all this stuff. He didn't want to be reminded of God's will. He wanted to get away from it all. There was trouble over there. There was trouble in Israel. He just wanted to get away from it all. We all feel like that, don't we? What did David say? I want to take wings of a dove and fly off in the wilderness and then go get away from this mess. But that's not what God's called us to. He's called us to be a light and a witness. And we do this. We flee from the presence of God. We flee from the visible manifestation of God's presence when we don't go to church, when our heart isn't into the worship. We avoid or slander the one that preaches the word. We don't want to be reminded of the word of God, the revealed will of God. You disdain the reminder of prayer. You refrain from fellowship with the people of God. These are all evidences that we're fleeing from the divine manifestation of God's presence. It's where two or three gathered together, I'm there in the midst. What else happens? Someone who is running from God or on the way to running from God or just following God afar off neglects their devotional time. The intimacy that they had with their spouses begins to decline. Are all evidences that we are fleeing from God, His divine manifestations. We flee to our Tarshish to get away from God's manifestations of truth. And anybody or anything that reminds us of the authority of God's truth. It happened to Jonah. It can happen to me, or it could happen to you. When it comes to the clear directives that we find in the Word of God, let us not run away from them. Run away from the Word of the Lord, the God's divine manifestations. It won't turn out good. No matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you try to make it happen, God will chastise His children. We don't want that for any of us. I don't want it for myself. I don't want it for you.
But Jonah is an example where that will happen. And you know what? We'll find out a little bit later. It not only hurt Jonah, but it hurt the people on the ship. It hurt other people that were with them. So when we as a body of Jesus Christ begin to go that way and run from the presence of the Lord, we're hurting the church. And the thing is not to, oh, I'm going to go away from church, I don't want to hurt it. That's not the answer. The answer is get right with God. Fall down like Jonah did, and he came to where he said, salvation's of the Lord. I give up. I quit fighting. I'm stopped running. I've stopped fleeing from your presence, God. I'm sorry. And he offered up a sacrifice of thanksgiving instead. The best of us. You know, what happens when we try to make things happen that God said, no, you're not going to do that. You can't do that. What happens to us? We become angry, frustrated, and bitter. That's what happens to us. Because we're not getting our way. Things aren't working out our way. And that anger and bitterness will run and ruin your life. Like it just about did with Jonah. He had his bouts with it. It was a besetting sin that appeared to haunt him, at least in certain episodes in his life recorded here in Scripture. The best of us, if God leaves us to ourselves, we are susceptible to the same thing that Jonah was. We need to be humbled. Jonah went with an open-eyed rebellion against the revealed will of God. And continued. That's a scary and a fearful thing. But on his 3-day journey to Joppa, he had time to meditate upon it and to pray. But he did not. He didn't do that. So my prayer for us, let's have God examine us. Day by day, not just today. We ought to make it a practice. That be ready for God to examine us and repent of any evil inclinations that we have that may be playing presently in your hearts and minds today. I don't know. God knows. And let's don't think that open doors... We might think it's God's will because providentially something happens. We don't operate by the principle of open doors. We operate upon the principle of the Word of God. That's where we operate. You can rebel against God and run away from His divine manifestations. But you cannot hide from His chastisements if you do that. The person who does that and continues to do that will be miserable deep down inside. And eventually, it's going to show itself. I don't want anyone to be miserable. I want us all to have the joy of the Lord. The God of all goodness has given us His Word. He's given us a place of worship. What's the idea? We're to enjoy it. We're to love it. To praise God and to thank Him. To enjoy one another's fellowship around God. So may we learn from this message and this passage that we have. And see, Lord, is it I? Am I running from your presence in any way, shape, or form that I might not know of? I might not, like James was talking about, I may not want to hear about? Am I somewhere off the plumb line? Notice Jonah started out rather, you know, no consequences. Everything was looking good. But the more as time progressed, he became further and further and further and further and further off the mark. That's what happens. Sin will take you further than you ever intend to go, and cost you more than any of you intended to cost, and be more painful than you ever thought it would be. Let's readily be searched by God and look within ourselves and turn from any wicked way that may be in us. Because I've seen people who refuse to do that and they reach a breaking point. They have a meltdown just all of a sudden. I knew, and everybody else knew except that person. It was scary. But they had that breakdown. They had that meltdown. And they snapped. And do something unimaginably wicked. God's given us a warning so that we don't go that way. To have regular dealings with God. Jonah was a man of like passions as we. And he found his comfort in his answers and his strength in the Lord that gave his word. So may God help us to take that in consideration.